Let me begin reading in verse 7. There are 10 things here. Pretty simple, straightforward things that we should do when we need to get our life right with God. Verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. 10 things to do to get our lives right with God. Number one, submit to God. Submit to God. You can't see this in our English translations, but in the original language, submit here is some long words. Let me just simply say it this way. It is a word that denotes urgency. And what James is saying here, and there's a sense in his words, that there's an urgency about what you need to do if you know that your life has gotten away from God. If you're going to get your life right with God, don't delay. Don't wait. Don't let a day waste. Or it may be too late. Let me explain. Think what it's like if you miss, at least some of us, if we miss a Sunday or two from church. It gets easier to miss the next week. And it gets easier to miss the next week. And then it gets easier to miss the next week. And then after you've missed a few weeks, then you know what? It gets harder to come back. In fact, I spoke to a family not too long ago, and they had missed a few weeks, and they said, you know what? It just got hard to come back. So James, in the words that we see in verse 7, he's speaking to some people in the group that he's talking to, and they've gotten away from God. So he stresses his urgency here about them getting their lives right with God again. And it all begins with the very first command, submit to God. Submit to God. It's a term that means to rank under, to subject yourself to another. In fact, it's the same word used of wives submitting to their husbands, of Christians submitting to government. If you know you've gotten away from God, if you know that your life is not right with God, if you want to get your life right with God, the very first thing you do is you need to get yourself back under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And you need to once again submit to God's commands and God's words. David Livingston, a great missionary of years past, said this, "I'd rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of the will of God." If there's one area in our life that people really battle, Christians really battle, one area where Christians kind of begin to get away from God, it's the area of submission. You know, we often hear this whole thing about submission, and sometimes it's women, you know, struggling in submission to their husbands, but all of us need to submit to God. Our hearts, our lives. And this is why uncommitted Christians find themselves unable to live with believers and unable to find happiness in the world. Because they know when they get their heart full of the world, there's you know just that thing tugging at them that they know they're wrong. But then when they get around Christians who are committed to God and they're talking about serving God, living for God, they don't feel comfortable there either. There's nothing mystical about getting our lives right with God when we've gotten away from God. We simply need to put ourselves back under God's authority. And we need to do so as quick as we possibly can. So James begins all these commands with the simple statement, submit yourselves then to God. Number two, resist the devil. Resist the devil. Word means to stand against, to actively oppose. When the devil comes calling in your life, you need to oppose him. And the devil begins to tempt you with getting your life away from God, getting your life full of this world. You need to resist his temptations. And I want you to notice, if you resist the devil, he will flee. If you resist the devil, he will flee. But if you open the door to the devil, he's going to come in and make a home in your life. I can give you an example. The Bible says, let your sun go down, or your anger go down with the sun. If you don't, you open the door. You give him a foothold in your life. The devil hears a word slander. He's the one that stands before God attacking you and I all the time. But if we stand against him, if we oppose him, he will flee from us. And the devil can be very powerful in our lives. He can be very sneaky in our lives. But we need to take a stand. We take that stand by putting the armor of God on in our life. It talks about that in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Resisting the devil is saying no to his enticements. It's saying no to giving a place in our life. It's saying no to his temptations. And it's submitting our life to God and not allowing Satan to have his way in our life. You know, over and over in our life, every single believer has Satan looking for ways to get you to mess up. And it happens on a daily basis. You know, someone offends you, Satan's in your ear, say, get mad at them. You see something and you see someone else have it, Satan's in your ear saying, you know, they have more than you have, and you've been serving God, and they hate God. You know, why don't you just begin to be envious of them for what they have? And over and over and over, Satan's constantly speaking in our ear. He's whispering things in our mind. We need to resist him. We need to say no to him. We need to submit to God. Number three, come near to God. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Come back into a right relationship with God and he will come near to you. The word come near means to draw near, to approach. James's readers had drifted away from God and they had gotten lost in this world and they needed to get right with God. They had gotten out of God's will, and it seemed like God was so far from them. But I want you to know, when God seems far from you, God is not the one that's moved. If God seems far from your heart, God is not the one that's moved. It's you. It's me. Now, let me remind us tonight, in context, James is speaking about spiritual adultery. He mentions that in verse 4. He's talking about Christians who had gone out and began living like the world. He's talking about Christians who had gotten worldly. They were living selfish lives. They were living for me. They had gone out and began to choose what the world had to offer instead of what God wanted us to do. They began looking for their own selfish things, their own pleasure instead of God's pleasure. So James says to him, look, you need to come back to God. You need to go back and approach God. Their fellowship with God had been strained because of their actions, not God's. They needed to draw near to God in repentance and humility. You know, the great truth of this verse is that no matter how far we've gotten away from God, if we will turn towards God, God will always be there for us. Remember the prodigal son? He'd gone out, he had taken his inheritance, and gone out, and he wasted everything he had. And he had gotten to the point where he was living with the pigs. So he thought to himself, he had no big, you know, repentance of heart. He just realized where he was living was not good. And he realized if he had gone back to his father, even if he was a slave, that would be better than where he was at. So he thought to himself, I'll just go back and I'll tell my father, you know what, I'll be your slave. Just let me get away from living with the pigs. And we're told in the story, and Jesus there speaking of how God responds to us, we're told in the story that as the father had seen the son walking from far away, he was there ready with open arms and began to prepare a party for his son. In verse 8, James is not saying that God was somewhere off in the distance as if God had walked away. He's not saying if the Christian came 10 steps, God would come 10 steps. What he's saying is, look, you're the one who's gotten away from God. You need to get back right with God. And if you go and approach God, God will be there. And he'll be waiting for you. Psalm 145 and verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. If we will draw near to God, God will be found by us. He'll be there waiting for us. So submit to God, resist the devil, come near to God. Number four, wash your hands. Wash your hands. Notice verse 8. Wash your hands, you sinners. James is reminding them that they are the ones who had gotten away from God, so they are sinners. They needed to get right with God. So he says, wash your hands. The word wash here is much like our word today. It means to cleanse. I kind of laugh, and I'm sorry, but I do it all the time. When we shake hands, every so often you'll see someone running for that soap over there to make sure they got no germs on their hands. The believers here, actions had gotten away from God. God's saying, look, you need to get your actions right. You need to wash your hands from the dirt and the filth. You need to cleanse your actions. You need to get yourself right. This word, when it's used in a moral and religious way, it talks about getting our conscience cleansed, making our lives pure, getting our lives where they will be acceptable to God, getting rid of the filth and the sin out of our lives. Paul says it this way. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Wash your hands, cleanse your lives. In John chapter 13, we find Jesus at the Last Supper. And he's talking to the disciples there, the apostles. And he's talking about what they needed to do on a regular daily basis. And he said, look, all of you, because you've received Christ, have bathed yourself. You've already taken a bath, but he says you daily need a washing. In other words, every day we need to come before God and we need to confess our sins. Every day we need to get our lives right with God. We need to get our actions right with God. And that's what James is talking about here. He's talking about that daily cleansing of getting our heart, our life, our actions right before God. I find it interesting that some people want to be right with God, but they don't want to change their life. Some people want to be right with God, but they want to stay in their sin. Some people want to get saved, but they want nothing whatsoever in their life to change. And now we have churches that are beginning to accommodate that. You know, we're beginning in church life to say, you know what, we want you to get saved, we want you to become born again, and if you don't feel like changing anything in your life, that's okay too. It's not what the Bible teaches. James says, look, if you want to get right with God, you need to wash your hands. You need to cleanse your hands. You need to get your life right. You need to get your actions submitted to God. We do that when we confess our sins and get our life right before God. But you know, our actions The things we do always come from the heart. So notice here in James chapter 4, not only are we to cleanse our hands, you sinners, but notice, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Purify your hearts. Pretty similar word to cleanse your hands. Has the idea, again, of cleansing yourself from sin. This time it's happening in the heart. Purifying your hearts before God. In a number of languages, this phrase can be stated this way. Get rid of all your bad desires. It's not only what we do, but it's also what we desire. It's what's going on in our heart. Some people can go to church and they can play the game real well. You know, they can look like a really good Christian when everybody's looking at them. But over and over, the Bible always says, what's going on in the heart? What's really going on deep down within you? So not only if your life's not right with God, not only if you've gotten away from God, do we need to wash our hands, the outward things, but we need to make sure our heart's right before God. So he says here, fifthly, purify your hearts. Matthew 15, 19 says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. And notice here, not only doesn't this time call them sinners, but he calls them double-minded. Double-minded. Back in James 1, he says, look, when you pray, you have to pray in faith, because you don't, you're like a double-minded man, and you ought not to think you're going to get anything from God. Here again, he calls these guys double-minded. Why? Because on the one hand, they want the world. On the other hand, they want God. On the one hand, they say, I want to be like the world. On the other hand, they say, I want to serve and follow God. On the one hand, they say, I want all this world has to offer. On the other hand, they say, I want to be right before God. On one hand, they say, I want to be happy. On the other hand, they say, I want to make God happy. And in their mind, they go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. So cleanse your hands, you sinners. Not even more than that. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. The sin that James is talking about here, as I mentioned, is spiritual adultery. He's not talking of, you know, people who went out and committed murder. He's talking about people whose hearts have gotten caught up in this world. And they've turned away from God. So they needed to purify their hearts. Number six. I want you to notice number six, number seven, number eight. All say pretty much the same thing, use similar words in different ways. So notice with me verse 9. Grieve, mourn, and wail. When's the last time you saw someone grieving over sin? Yeah, when's the last time you saw a Christian sitting in the corner of church mourning because their heart was not right with God? When's the last time you walked into a room in this building and you saw someone, you know, wailing because their life was not right with God? I think too often today churches are too busy trying to make everybody happy. They forget about crying over sin. This first word, number six, is the word grieve. It's a word that simply means to be sorrowful. In fact, the word sometimes is used of feeling wretched. It's an expression of a miserable feeling of grief or remorse. Paul said in Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? He's there talking to himself, and he's saying, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. You know, it seems like I always get it messed up. And he says to himself, I'm wretched. Here, James, as he talks to people whose lives have gotten involved in the world and away from God, he says, look, do you feel wretched? As I said, we don't see much of this reaction to sin anymore, and we ought to. You know, all the scriptures that talk about repentance are just as true today as they were when they were written in the Bible. Grieve. The seventh here is mourn. Mourn speaks of sorrow, mourning over sin. It was sometimes used in classical literature of mourning for the dead. So think about it for a moment. Think about the last time you went to a viewing. And at the viewing, people were crying because a family member or friend just died. See people mourning that way over their own sin? You know, you go into the funeral home and you maybe you hug the person or you shake their hand, whatever, and you're there and you're trying to give them comfort and they just won't be comforted. This word, that's the way this word was used in classical literature, just you know, everyday Greek language outside the Bible. And here James uses this word and he's thinking of their sin. He's saying, look, this is the way you ought to be when you sin. If you want to get right with God. Grieving over our sin, mourning over our sin. Then we have the eighth word is the word wail. If we were to use this word today, we would use the word weep, wail, lament. Implies not only shedding tears, but of the external expressions of grief. Crying aloud, weeping where tears may be flowing down a face. The emphasis here is on the actual noise that is kind of accompanied with the wailing that's going on. The outward expressions of grief and mourning. So these three words that James is using are pretty strong words that refer to, you know, just kind of not like a little whimper that you can sometimes when your kids, you know, they whimper and you can just go like this and they feel better. Mourning and wailing and crying and feel wretched. What, over what? Our sin. Let me ask you tonight, when's the last time that you wept because you had done something you knew God didn't want you to do? We're going to get our lives with God, right with God. It needs to be part of our life where we grieve and mourn and wail because we've gotten too much of this world in our life. Verse 10, when you notice the ninth thing, verse 9. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. I want to concentrate on this word change. And I want you to notice that he's talking about changing two things. The first one is laughter to mourning. The second is joy to gloom. Now, remember at the beginning of this verse, we just looked at these three words, grief, mourn, wail. So he's saying these things ought to happen in our life when we're in the process of getting our life right with God. So we have believers who are getting involved in the world, and as they do, they're laughing, they're joyous, you know, they're feeling good, they're meeting their own needs, and then they reach a point in life where they realize, they get pricked in their soul, that they've gotten away from God. Sometimes it can happen gradually. Sometimes we can get so caught up in this world, we don't even realize how far we've gotten away from God until, you know, we look in the mirror of God's Word. And we begin to read God's Word, and God begins to speak to our heart and speak to our soul, and we begin to talk to God, and you know, as we do that, we say, wait a minute, I'm not where I used to be. Wait a minute, I'm not where I should be. And we realize we need to change. We realize the laughter that's there, the joy that's there, is not the right kind of laughter. It's not the right kind of joy. It's not the joy that comes from God. It's not the laughter that comes from a heart that is filled with the Holy Spirit. It's there because we've been selfish. It's there because we've been worldly. So what James says needs to happen is we need to change. The word means to turn around. And here it's passive. It has the idea of be turned. James has here confronted these believers about their lives and how they had gotten away from God. He's telling them, well, let's submit, resist the devil, come near to God, wash your hands, purify your hearts, grieve, mourn, wail. And then he comes down to this word change after he's been kind of giving these commands, and he says, look, be turned. This is a call to repentance. We are to repent of the sin of joining in with the world and its philosophy. James is calling believers to lament and grieve, the words mourning and gloom, over they've given in to this world's thinking. So I want you to think for a moment, you know, we're here in church and I'm preaching, and maybe the thing I'm preaching on is a sin that's in your life, and you're listening and you're sitting there, and you know, you're beginning to sweat, you're beginning to think and say, who told him I did that? You're beginning to look at your life and saying, oh, he's talking about me. And some people, sometimes they get mad and they say, I don't want to hear that. I talked about that this morning. You know, I don't want to hear that. And we close our heart and we kind of shut down our mind. What James is saying, look, I'm kind of in the middle of this. He's talking to believers back here, and he's saying, now, what do you need to do? Be turned. Repent. Turn around. Change. Get your lives right with God. And the emphasis here, when we look at the words prior to this, the emphasis is on getting this turned around, and that the resultant state is different than what was there before. So we're repenting over our sin, and because we're repenting over our sin, as we're getting right with God, the end result is different from where we used to be. In not only our actions, but also in our heart and our attitude. When God wants us to get right, he's not just talking about what we do on the outside, he's talking about our heart. Parents, listen for a moment. Discipline has not taken place if you only change your children's actions. You know, for the most part, we're bigger than our kids until they get older. And even when they get older, they're still living under a house, for the most part, you know, there's still, most kids anyway, there's still a little bit of fear over, you know, this is my mom, this is my dad. So if all you do, parents, is to get your kids to change what they're doing, even for a moment, you really haven't yet disciplined your kids. You really haven't yet reached the result you want to get to. Because what really needs to happen is their heart's attitude needs to change. They need to want to do the right thing. They really need to have the right desire. They really need to want to get their life right before you and before God. And so it is true with our lives as God's children. It is not just about getting what we do on the outside right. It's about making sure our heart is right, our attitudes are right. So James talks about down in the depths of our heart that we need to repent. So that we're mourning and we have gloom over in our heart in our attitude over what we've done. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Number 10. Notice verse 10. Humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. You know, I think sometimes when couples argue, if there was a little humility, the argument would end a whole lot sooner than it ever does. If one person, Connie, was willing to say, I'm wrong, then the argument would get over a whole lot sooner. You know, one of the things that often keeps us from getting our lives right with God is pride. You know the old saying, are you willing to eat humble pie? Well, that says this, if we're willing to get our lives right, we're willing to eat humble pie. We're willing to say what? I'm wrong. I did wrong. This word humble, humble yourselves before the Lord, means to make low. To make low. It's kind of like the dog, family pet. When the dog knows it did something wrong by your voice, what does it do? It kind of gets down, sticks its tail between its legs, and kind of whimpers towards you. Here, this word carries the genuine understanding of one's complete unworthiness before God. God, I know I'm wrong. God, I know I've gotten away from you. God, I know I've sinned. God, I know I've gotten too much of the world in my life. God, I know I need to get right. Let me give you some examples in Scripture. Isaiah, as he looked at the throne of God, in Isaiah 6, he sees angels flying around God, and they're shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And here's what Isaiah says as he sees God's holiness. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Simon Peter, when he had seen Jesus and he had recognized his holiness, recognized he was God, the Bible says this in Luke chapter 5. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. If we want to get right with God, there has to be humility involved. There has to be a willingness to come before God and say, I've sinned, I've done wrong, and I want to get right. There has to be a willingness to fall on our knees and weep and wail before God and say, God, I want to get right with you. There has to be a willingness to cleanse our hands and purify our heart. When we as believers allow ourselves to be influenced by this world, when we allow ourselves to let Satan get his foothold in our life and cause us to walk away from God, we need to make sure that ASAP we get our lives right with God. Because every moment you wait, every minute that you wait, every day that you wait makes it that much harder to get your life right with God. Have you ever noticed that when you have... when you put up a wall between two people, you know, when you and a friend kind of get angry with one another, you and a coworker get angry with one another, the longer you let that anger to build, the longer you allow yourself not to be right with that person, the harder it is to get things right. James says, be in a hurry to get your life right with God. And if you want to get right, it's not rocket science. It is not some mystical experience, you know, where you stick yourself in a dark room and you stare at your navel and you watch a candle flicker and kind of have this mystical experience. I remember talking to this one person, and we were talking about them getting right with God, and they just said, you know, I'm just going to kind of lock myself away, and I'm just going to pray, and I'm just going to do that for days and weeks and months and as long as it takes. I want you to know the longer it takes, the harder it gets. It doesn't take that. Sometimes I think that my way of Christianity is too simplified, but the more I look at God's word as it talks about Christianity, the more I see it is simplified. I can take all of Christianity and I can really put it down into one word: obedience. James used 10 phrases here that really come down to that word. If you want to get right with God, submit to God, resist the devil, approach God, wash your hands, purify your hearts, grieve, mourn, and wail, repent, humbly come before God, and get your heart and your life right. If your life is not right with God, if you feel far from God, remember God is not moved. It's you. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, the things we've learned in these short verses would help us, Lord, when we begin to walk in the wrong direction. And I pray even tonight, Father, if there is someone here that has already taken that walk, I pray, Lord, you would help them to see how simple it is to get their life right. So, Father, I pray not one person would leave this room tonight without being right with you. For I pray in Jesus' name.